Well, good morning, and I greet you in the name of Jesus. I've been inspired and blessed to be here thus far, talking about fearing the Lord and obeying the Lord and traps and worshiping and song, and I've just been blessed. If you have your Bible, you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I would like to share some thoughts from Hebrews 11 this weekend. A lot of people are on vacation, and the government has set a day aside on Monday as Memorial Day. And I think it was back in the year of somewhere around the year 2000, there was a suggestion that at 3 p.m. on Monday, every American takes 60 seconds. Ring a bell, anyone? To just stop what you're doing and remember those that have given their lives for the United States of America. Whether you do that or not isn't the point this morning. Memorial Day isn't really the point this morning. However, I believe and am totally on board with special intention put in place to remember a cause. Because I'm a very forgetful person. And I think you're with me. We just tend to forget. And I would just like to say right up front that memorials are needed. Memorials are very needed. I'll have a little blurb at the end about kingdom clarification. Okay? So, whatever cause you're part of, I'm convinced that memorials are needed. And Brother John just mentioned the 12 stones. Why? So they remember. Passover. What a story. What an incredible story. Sometimes if you try to live through what you read, imagine living through the Passover. Put blood over the doorpost. The angel passes over your house. But the next house that don't have blood, they wake up in the morning and the oldest, the firstborn in every house that didn't have the blood was dead that morning. And it was a big deal, and I know it pointed forward, but they were to remember the Passover. That was a big deal. And you go into the New Testament, they're still remembering the Passover in the time of Jesus. And of course, maybe the ultimate is when Jesus, just before he went to the cross, he sat down and had an inner circle huddle, if you will. And you know what was it? What one of his passions? Just do this in remembrance of me. So we still today intentionally in the fall and in the spring, some people do it more than that, some maybe less, but there's intentionality put in place to remember. So I'm saying my introduction is memorials are good. Memorials are needed. Now, for every cause, I think memorials are good. God has given us an entire, man puts chapters together, but God has given us through his inspired word a section in his word that highlights what I'm going to call faithful monuments of the kingdom. Okay, if you want a title, that's probably it. Faithful monuments of the kingdom. Now, Hebrews 11 is far more than just a list of heroes. Okay, some people do refer that to the Hall of Faith. If I would have asked the question, what's the Hall of Faith chapter? I'm guessing a large percentage would have said Hebrews chapter 11. So God has given us this list, but it's far more than a list of heroes in the hall of faith. It's more about their testimony of what faith looks like. What faith looks like, and I'm going to suggest in all eras and generations of time. So, Hebrews chapter 11, I would like to inspire us this morning. I want us to know the marks of the faithful monuments. So, why? So that we are passionate to be faithful. So, was it last Sunday or the Sunday before? Brian shared an excellent message, kind of a thought-provoking. He talked about tombstones. He talked about the two dates. And then he talked about the dash. And I think his title was Making the Dash Count. You know, we all have one date. We all have a second date that's unknown. So we very much live in the unknown. We're in the dash. And when the second date appears, if you could choose one word that would describe the dash. Anybody, any volunteers? Jim was happy. Nah. Free. Brave.
Faithful.
It's probably the word I would choose. I hope every one of us here, under the sound of my voice, will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Faithful. I want to be faithful. Through what does the dash entail? A lot of that is out of my control. A lot of that's out of your control. In fact, sometimes we wish so bad we could write the script different. Faithful. There's a chapter that you opened your Bible to that marks people, real people that lived, that had two dates, except one. And the date they were born and the date they died. And they had very different walks of life. So I'm just going to, this is going to be supersonic speed. I'm just going to kind of skim over it. And we're just going to pick out a few. What are we looking for? We're looking for marks of the faithful. We're looking at marks of the heroes. We're looking at things that we can face, we will face. What are some clues that you can get, that I can get, to be found faithful? So Hebrews was written to believers that were suffering, and they were tempted to turn back. Did you know that? If you go to Hebrews 10:38, it says, the very end of it, the very end of Hebrews 10, there's several verses, but it says, the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we're not of those that draw back unto destruction or perdition, but we're unto those that believe. That's the faith we're talking about, to the saving of the soul. Then it goes, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, I know that's a mouthful. So maybe I'll just ask the question. And I've asked this question to myself probably often. What really is faith? What is it? It would be really interesting to open it up for 10 minutes and get every person to answer that question. What is faith? There would be a lot of good words. You know what I boil it down to? As I read that, faith is substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And then it says so that things which are seen are not made of, which do appear. You know what I think? What I think we're aiming at, what the author is aiming at here, what God really wants us to put in our minds. I think, and I know there's many different ways. You could argue with me on this because there's so many different tentacles of the subject of faith. But I really think the essence of faith is seeing the unseen. Okay? That's a paradox? Just like impossibility. It's like I see what I can't see. I think that's faith. In so much that I live my whole life that way. I just live. I'm living my entire life based on something that I never saw with my eyes. So that covers obedience. That's probably one of the best words to describe faith. I've heard the acronym forsaking all, I take him. I like that. I have no issues with that. But I really think the essence of faith is just translating that whole concept of I see what I can't see. And I'm translating that into a lifestyle. So another question I could ask is, what does it mean to be faithful? Well, I know that's a huge question, loaded question, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to take a real quick jog through Hebrews 11, and then we're going to try to answer some of those questions. Here's what it looks like to be faithful. We're going to look at some of the memorials that God put into a chapter that we kind of call the Hall of Faith. And I think we can learn, we're going to get some clues. Number one, Abel. He is not talked about enough. He's an unspoken hero. You know, if I would ask you who died and is still talking, would any of you say, that would have been a great introduction. Who died and is still talking? Look at Hebrews 11. Look at the very first mention of faith. In verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks. So in other words, Abel died a long time, but he's talking this morning. He's still talking. Excellent verse if you're talking about legacy. What will be your legacy and my legacy? Long after a person dies, they still talk. Abel's still talking. He somehow, and I know the story of Abel, it's unfair to just try to do it in a minute, but there's something about worship, there's something about sacrifice in comparison to Cain. And you know the story? Cain rose up one day and killed him, and his life was over so quick. But he's still talking. He had faith. And the only thing I can figure out is the worship, the life of worship that he had, the sacrifice that he gave, it annoyed those that had an alternate or an insufficient or half-hearted worship and sacrifice. A clue to faith. Secondly, Enoch. We know so little about him, right? But what do we know? He pleased God. Look at verse 5. At the end of verse 5. He pleased God. He had the testimony. And because of that, we know from another passage that he walked with God. So he walked with God. He pleased God. And he's the person that had no death date. Because one day he was walking along and God just, hey, let's go home. Wouldn't that be a neat way to go? Maybe some of us will do that at the sound of the trumpet, right? We're looking for clues. What made these, why did God put these in the Hall of Faith? Okay? The next person is Noah. Wow, Noah. He was warned of God of things not seen. I'm back to describing faith. He never saw it, but God said, here's what's going to happen. And it included rain, which is foreign to him. Now build a big boat, build a big ark, and let the people laugh. And he was a godly man. He brought all his family in with him, in the ark. And you know the story of Noah, and judgment came. And listen carefully. The judgment that came in Genesis 6 and 7, 8, will be so, so small compared to the judgment that is ahead for an ungodly world. Somebody said it like God's cup of wrath is filling up. And I know I don't like to talk about God's wrath, but we have to have a balanced view of God. The last Sunday school, we talked about the mercy of God, and I totally agree. We cannot comprehend the mercy of God. We're in the day of grace. But I've read enough. I've read enough of verses that tell me that I don't have I wonder if I need a better, clearer concept of the judgment of God. Noah, by faith, was warned. He was a preacher of righteousness, another verse says. I just love the way he brought his family in, and what a model of faith. Let's learn from him. So, Noah, let's go to verse 8. Now we have, here's the man that has by far the most verses in the Hall of Faith. Most of these men get a little blurb. Just one verse. This guy, he's got, I counted them one time. I think it's about 12 or more verses. I mean, and then I just noted this morning, I was reading it, and I thought, there's two sections. There's two sections to Abraham. Point A, point B. Point A is verses 8 to 12. Oh, by the way, another thing that every now and then you get a little blurb. It goes through hero after hero after hero, and then there's a little blurb that covers them all. Verse 6 is a cover-all. Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I don't have time to unpack that. But then it goes back to the people, the persons, and Abraham has a large section. And point A is like verses 8, 9, 10. You could probably put 11, mention Sarah in there in verse 12. And what I see there in Abraham, he was called from a comfortable lifestyle. And he was living in the Mesopotamian area. Archaeologists have suggested that he had a very comfortable lifestyle, maybe even running water. I don't know how they figured that out. Comfortable. And God said, come. Where are we going? Come. Hey, honey, we're leaving tomorrow morning. Where are we going? Don't know. Pack up. Sure, honey. And they head up the Fertile Crescent, and That concept is listed right here. Look at verse 8. He went out not knowing whether he went. He just knew God called him. I just say, wow, that's Christianity. That's faith. Sojourned in a land of promise as a strange country. He was a foreigner. He looked for something, that a city that had foundations. So, and then we have this little blurb that I think generalizes everybody. Then it comes back to Abraham, point B. Here's the cover-all, verses 13. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. They saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they which say such things declare plainly that they're seeking a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whether they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But they desire a country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared for them a city. That's a little blurb there just about all the people of faith. Now comes back to faith, Abraham point two. And you know the story. They had they were promised a son, 100 years old, probably not going to happen. It happened. The son of promise. I mean, I remember we waited five years for our first son, and I still remember holding our son. I have a son. We waited an eternity for this. Try 100 years old. God said, okay, now sacrifice him. Wait, time out. Your word and promise is based on the son. This sand descendants, like the sand of the sea. Did you forget about that, God? Mount Moriah. Wow, I can hardly walk those footsteps with Abraham. And then little Isaac says, hey, Dad, we got everything, but we forgot the sacrifice. I about bust up right there. Little son says, hey, we sacrifice, Dad. Got the matches, got the wood, got the... God will provide. And these verses here indicate that, and I should read them, but if you look at verse 19, that's where I first saw, I think Abraham believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. Accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, raise him up, even from the dead. And you know the rest of the story. And then God provided. Wow. Abraham. We're looking for clues, marks of faith to translate into a lifestyle. I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to the cause of the kingdom. So, Abraham. Then verse 20, Isaac gets a verse. He blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And I don't have time to unlock that. I don't even know if I can unlock it. But it's kind of like that pointing ahead, unseen things. And then we have verse 21, Jacob, he was dying, blessed both of his sons. I just love this. He worshiped and he was leaning upon a staff. And sometime do a real good study of the life of Jacob. That guy leaned on his tactics and tricks like probably no other guy that I read of. He's a fun read, in my opinion. His cattle tricks and all, he was quite a guy. And then one day, God broke him. And I love using this example in a message on brokenness. God broke him in Genesis 32. He was going to Peniel. By the way, Jacob at Bethel does not impress me a bit. The ladder to heaven, I just am not real impressed, because that's where Jacob said, okay, God, if you bless me and if you do this, then I'll give you 10%. That's Jacob at Bethel. Jacob at Peniel, he was struck down, and ever since that point, he limped. Jacob was broken in Genesis 32. And now in the hall of faith, it says he was leaning on a staff. Anyway, I like that. That's just a little kind of a side note. We're looking for clues. We're clues to be faithful. Then we have Joseph mentioned. And I'm not sure what to do with this either. Basically, all Joseph's given credit for. There's so much about Joseph that I wish would be there, but about all Joseph says, he made mention of the Exodus. In other words, we're going to get out of Egypt. By the way, take my bones along. That's the hall. That's the entry of the hall of faith. There's something rich in there. His bones. Anyway, Moses, he gets a couple verses. Not as many as Abraham, but in short, Moses, he simply had a choice to make. He had riches in the palace, you know the story, or affliction with God's people. So sometimes I hold two signs up. I don't know if I did it here or not. Pleasure, affliction. Choose one. How many of you would choose pleasure? I'll be honest, I like pleasure. I do. I enjoy pleasure. I don't think I will never scold someone for enjoying pleasure. Never. The problem is, some of us are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's the problem. Moses, pleasure of sin for a season, affliction with the people of God. He said, I like the fine print better. Let's forget about affliction. Let's forget about pleasure. Let's talk about the fine print. Of sin for a season, with the people of God, I choose it. That's what got him in the hall of faith. The choice to say affliction with God's people rather than pleasures of sin for a season. Let's learn. And then by the way, amazing things. The Red Sea happened because of that. I kind of think if Moses would have chose the pleasures of sin, I highly suspect he would have been buried in the Red Sea as God would have raised somebody else up. Opinion, but looking for clues for marks of faith. And then we kind of come to it's kind of like a preacher running out of time, right? Did you ever see that in Hebrews 11? Verse 32, what shall I say more? But time would fail me. That's exactly where I'm at right now. I'm running out of time. Isn't that interesting that's in the Bible? I'd like to talk about so much more, but I'm running out of time. But then several are mentioned that made heroic, triumphant acts. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets. Oh, they subdued kingdoms and oh my, what miracles. Verse 35, I tell you what, we can get pretty pumped up about verses 32 to 35. Wow, yes! Verse 36, and others. And this is where it really meets the rubber meets the road. And others. I think we're all in others. Maybe you did have a stop the mouth of a lion. Maybe you did walk through a Red Sea. Maybe you're others. Mockings, scourgings, bonds, imprisonment, stone, sawed asunder. Tempted, slain with a sword, wandering, refugees, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world wasn't worthy. They wandered in wilderness, mountains, dens, caves. They all obtained good report through faith, and they didn't receive the promise. But God has a better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. I'm going to wrap it up here. I'm going to suspect that we're all going to be in the others category in some way, shape, or form. If nothing else, tempted. Tempted to keep our eyes off of the heavenlies and try to focus on the things we see. You know, we all like national, visible things, like visible nations. It's harder to just focus and embrace a kingdom that you can't even see. When Jesus came, he said, my kingdom, or repent for the kingdom's at hand. The kingdom. And you know, we live in a stirred up society. Kingdoms come, kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. And I really want us, this Memorial Day, to clarify your kingdom. In Daniel, I was looking at that this morning, and I saw the big image that Daniel saw, and it represented all the several kingdoms of the world. Remember that? Daniel 2, if you want to read it. And then a stone that no hand had made came rolling down over the mountain and just crushed that. And then Daniel was told, this is back in Daniel. He said, that's the representation of kingdoms. The United States of America is part of an earthly kingdom that will fall and fail. And I'm in no wise suggesting that we're disrespectful in any way, shape, or form. But I actually think the Christian should be the most respectful citizens in a kingdom. But we must clarify our kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world," you can read it in John 18, "then my servants would fight." So I'm careful. I try to be as respectful as I can, but very careful in no way, shape, or form to lift up a direct violation of kingdom rules. Kingdom rules. My kingdom, my king, says, turn your cheek. And we talk about the ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice is when you and I die daily. We take up the cross and we deny ourselves. In a sense, we die. That's the ultimate sacrifice. And I just want to encourage us all, clarify your kingdom. And the questions I'd like to leave you with is, will I be found faithful? Do I have saving faith? And maybe even a bigger question, is my faith and my commitment to my kingdom worth dying for? Would I be willing to lay down my life for my kingdom? Is it a kingdom that it will stand forever? That's the kingdom that I want to live for and fight for and contend for and recruit for and all the above. So God bless you, and may you be found faithful. And one day, won't that be a joyful, maybe we'll all be together. I don't know. Well done. You think there's any corporate things like Waterworks Church? Well, I think it's individual, but I think there's some, I don't know, there could be something corporate. I have no idea. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither had entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. I think there could be something like that. I think there could be a Waterworks camp. Now this is going too far, right? But when you try to use earthly concepts and words to try to imagine what's in heaven. But remember, clarify your kingdom and be faithful, and God bless you. Let's all stand together. I'll have a closing prayer, a verse of a song, and then after the song, Don't Run, Mike has an announcement. So let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. You're so good, and you're the king, and we're your subjects. We love your kingdom. We love the laws of the kingdom. And we try to navigate this journey that through living in earthly kingdoms that have natural and national boundaries, but yet we embrace a kingdom that has no boundaries. So help us, Lord, to that end. And help us, Lord, to be found faithful. In the name of Jesus, amen.